You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Hocus Pocus. You know, obviously it's Easter. And supposedly the big deal about Easter is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, honestly, if you really stop and think about this whole thing, it is kind of a lot of just hocus pocus. Because you can't raise anybody from the dead. Anybody ever here raised anybody from the dead? Anybody you know been raised from the dead? He said, well, I read a book about a guy who died and came back. No, I'm talking about talking to somebody, boom, come back from the dead. Hocus pocus definition is trickery, deception, unnecessarily mysterious or elaborate activity or talk to cover up a deception, magnify a simple purpose, to play tricks with or on, to perform tricks, practice trickery or deception. You know, it's like Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day was created to sell cards and chocolate, right? Christmas was manufactured to sell toys. Easter was created by the fashion industry to sell spring fashions. Church is the perfect place to sport your Sunday best. And beyond fashions, it provides weak people who fear death hope for the afterlife. You say, well, that's crazy. You're a preacher. You're not supposed to say stuff like that. It's real. It's true. I mean, that's why we came, isn't it? No, it's not. You came because somebody invited you. It's Easter. You're supposed to go to church. Your mom's going to say, did you go to church today? Oh, mama, we went to church. Well, good for you. You're not coming back, probably. Dying on a cross wasn't terribly hard to get done, even. As long as you weren't a Roman citizen and had managed to commit a crime worthy of death, you could get yourself crucified. Thousands of people got crucified. So you say, well, Jesus died on a cross. Well, good for Jesus. Lots of people died on a cross. Okay? So what's the big deal with Jesus dying on the cross? And what if they all got tricked with the whole being raised from the dead thing? What if it's just a made-up story? It's just kind of magic. Now, let me get a prop here really quick. I'll be back. I know that scares some people, but I will be back. I have a lamb. So I have been practicing this magic trick. Are you okay? He's okay. I've been practicing this magic trick for a while, so you're going to have to hang with me and make sure my lamb here is not too nervous for the trick. I'm going to make this lamb disappear, okay, right here on this stage. Are you ready for this? Okay, now what I need everybody in the room to do is close your eyes. Close your eyes. Hey, you got to work with me. I'm trying to do a trick. Okay, everybody got your eyes closed? Some of you are looking. Everybody's eyes are closed, right? Keep your eyes closed. No peeking. No peeking. No peeking. Okay, open your eyes. It's gone. No lamb. He said, well, that's no trick. We closed our eyes. You walked off the stage. You handed it to somebody. That's no trick. It's hocus pocus. But see, I could probably get some magician to come out here with a lamb and make the lamb disappear. And you'd go, wow, that was amazing. But you know what? It's a trick. Now, here's what I'm trying to get us past. There's power on the planet. There are some magicians. And if you've watched TV, there are things. I'm not a magician. I don't know what the tricks are. But there's some stuff out there that these magicians are doing now that I can almost not explain except that it's some kind of supernatural trick. It is that wacky. I mean, just crazy stuff. Now, let me tell you something about that. If that's what it is, that's real. And here's what I'm trying to get us to think about today. You say, well, it's all just a trick. It's all just magic. And I don't know which is right. And, you know, I read the Bible or I don't. And I go to church and I hear these stories. And they talk about, you know, some Jesus guy being born of a virgin. Well, the whole thing starts out with something impossible. Nobody gets born of a virgin. You know, 16-year-old's been telling that story forever. I don't know how I got pregnant, you know. So here another 16-year-old shows up, or however old she was. I'm pregnant. I've never been with a man. Like, whatever. Who's believing that? So you got born of a virgin. a baby shows up, so she's been with somebody. And we say, well, she's been with God. Oh, that makes it even really scary. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she's got a baby now. So now we got this virgin birth, little boy grows up, sinless life. And then if we just get him to die on this cross, like everybody else died on crosses, tons of people, but his dying on this cross is something different. And then they're gonna bury the guy, and we'll read all this in a minute. And then he's raised from the dead. And if you believe all that, you're gonna die and live forever in heaven. You know what? Whatever. You believe that? Well, see, some of you say yes. So is it just crazy magic or is it the truth? If you ever saw the movies The Illusionist or The Prestige, anybody seen these movies? Magic, these guys did some amazing things. We kind of saw how they did some of the tricks. In both films, I read a film review by Stephen Gradanus, and in both films, he said they also emulate the three-part structure of a magic trick. As outlined by Cutter in an opening voiceover, and if you watch The Prestige, you'll hear this voiceover at the beginning. In old school magic parlance, the three acts are called these three things: the pledge, the turn, and the prestige. The pledge offers the audience assurance that nothing funny is going on, like please shuffle the cards yourself, nothing's up my sleeve, you know, it's just a lamb, it's a lamb, it's a lamb, you know. Nothing funny is going on, it's real, you can see it, you can examine whatever it is. So that's the pledge. The turn is the moment when something extraordinary happens and the handkerchief or whatever it is just gone. In my case, the lamb was just gone. Now, I can make the lamb reappear if we have time. Maybe we'll do that later. He's right down here. See there, it's a magic trick. Whew. I'm so good, I didn't even know I'd made that happen. So, okay, then the third act, and listen to this, is called the prestige, which seals the deal, brings the handkerchief back. And this is what the voiceover says. It's not enough to make something disappear, Cutter explains. You have to bring it back. The pledge. Go to John chapter 1. Let me show you how the scripture sets this up. And it's not magic, it's a miracle. John chapter 1 and verse 29. And I'm going to read you a bunch of verses. John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John, and this is Jesus' cousin, kind of, you know, obviously it's kind of half cousin, because anyhow, it's his cousin. The next day, John saw Jesus coming. This is John the Baptist, sees him coming toward him, and John's out in the wilderness baptizing people, telling him to repent, turn around, change your mind. And this is what comes out of John's mouth when he sees Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is what sets up the pledge, offers the audience assurance. Nothing funny is going on. This is the intent. This is what we're doing. Go to Matthew, a few pages to your left, Matthew 16. This is who Jesus is. And my little lamb thing here, and I appreciate you guys bringing their pet lamb today. You know, back in the day when Jesus died, everybody knew what lambs were. And everybody that was Jewish knew that these lambs had to be sacrificed, that something had to die. The Bible says sin does not go away unless somebody's blood is shed. You say, well, I don't want them killing me. Then God set up and said, okay, we're gonna take some animal's life. You say, well, I don't think that's nice. Then don't be screwing up so much. You see, when it was your animal and you acknowledged that you had sinned, then you said, now I've done something, I know I'm guilty, and the only way to get this taken care of is I gotta take me a lamb down there to the temple and sacrifice this to get me off the hook for my sin. But this can get really close, very expensive, unless you just got, you know, lambs running out your ears, which most people didn't. Sin gets expensive. And then the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, who takes away the sin of the world, it gets really expensive. Matthew 16, 21. And this is toward the end before he's crucified. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He lays it out. I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me ask something. What are you trading your soul in for? What deal did you cut? Okay, here's the deal, God. I'm not interested in your Jesus, your lamb thing, your whole deal. I tell you what, I'm going to hell over this. No thank you on heaven. No thank you on mercy, grace, forgiveness. It's all magic, hocus pocus. I don't believe that anyway. I'm keeping my drugs and going to hell with my drugs. I'm going to keep what I've got. I'm keeping my particular sin, my pride, my ambition, my desire for success or stuff. I'm holding on. I'd rather lose my life than let go of what I've got a hold of, because this is it. And Jesus says, if you don't lose your life, you will never find it. You have got to let go and let him have your life, or you'll end up with nothing. Luke 18, another place, I'm just giving you some examples. Luke 18, 31, Matthew, Mark, Luke 31 and following. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. They foretold this would happen. It's coming. For he will be delivered, talking about himself, will be delivered to the Gentiles. How's he getting delivered to the Gentiles? The Jews turned him over to the Romans, to Pilate. Delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Jesus keeps setting up the pledge. He keeps saying, this is what's coming. You're not going to remember. You're not going to understand. You're not even going to believe it. But don't say I didn't tell you, because I'm telling you. This is what's going to happen. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Now here's the turn. Matthew 27, 33. Now he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to have all these horrible things happen to me, and I am going to be crucified. Matthew 27, 33, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, some kind of anesthesia, because he's been beaten within an inch of his life, and now they're about to take spikes and drive him through his hands and drive him through his feet and, you know, nail this guy to a cross. He wouldn't drink it. And then a very simple, and if this were a magic trick, here it is, verse 35, then they crucified him. That simple. They had done it thousands of times before. These guys were probably good at it, just another piece of meat, another some criminal that deserved to die. Get this over with. We had our fun beating him up, stuck a crown of thorns on his head, stripped him down, put some little purple robe. You're the king. Well, look at our king, you know. Let's bow down to him. Let's make fun of him. Let's get this over with. Get some spikes. Let's just nail him up there. You know, you think, oh, that's gross. I couldn't believe doing that. You know, it's what they did all the time. It wasn't like, let's be really careful with Jesus because he's the Messiah. They were making fun of the guy. And simply put, they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let me tell you something. That's in the Old Testament. Now, here's how messed up this is. You say, well, I don't believe all this. Do you think a bunch of Roman soldiers that crucified people all the time say, oh, everybody, wait, wait, wait. Remember, in the Old Testament, it says that Jesus would be crucified. This is him. We got to gamble for his clothes so the prophecy will come true. They don't care about prophecy. They're just being themselves. Who gets the clothes? Let's, you know, roll dice or something for it. You won, you got them. They're doing stuff they're not even aware of. It was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happened. You say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Yeah, whatever. Verse 36, sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, and at least they were right on that. Matthew 27, 57, go a few more verses. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb. If you're going to loan somebody a tomb, Jesus is the perfect candidate, because there's a good chance you'll get to use it anyway if you believe all this hocus pocus. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and he left it. You know what? I buried the guy. I think sometimes poor people, people don't have much. Oh, those rich people, they should be doing more. You know what? Leave people alone. You're going to have enough trouble, you know, answering to your own stuff. Here's a guy that, because he had some clout, some position, some money, some authority, and a tomb that God could use to secure in the side of a mountain with a rock in front of it, use Joseph of Arimathea. Leave people alone. Just live your life. They'll have to answer for whether they've done the right thing, but God uses all of us in different ways, in different places. And it's okay. You say, well, it's not fair. Well, that's your problem. You got fair problems. And Mary Magdalene, verse 61, was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, Saturday would be to us, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. We got this guy in a tomb. He's dead. Nobody's arguing anything about him being dead. Rich guy comes along, puts him in his own tomb. A stone is put in front of the hole. Who's going to go steal a body? But the Jews on Saturday, you know, they should be out playing golf or something, you know, they're down there with Pilate saying, oh my gosh, we may have a problem. Look what they say. Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver, that lying, deceiving, cheating, you know, this deceiver said. They knew what he said. The disciples didn't remember any of this, it appears. But the Jewish leaders, they remembered. He kept claiming, after 3 days, I will rise. Now, they had used that against him in the trial, the mock trial, saying he said he'd tear the temple down. They knew he wasn't talking about the temple. They're talking about him. Verse 64, therefore, this is what they're telling Pilate to do. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. We're afraid he'll try to escape. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. After that, we don't care, because if he gets stolen or gets out of there somehow on the fourth or the fifth day, we don't care. What he said was the third day. Now, Jesus has made a pledge. He has said, I will come out the third day. You can weld the thing shut. You're not stopping him. Get you all the guards you want. And it's nothing can get more secure than a bunch of Roman guards protecting something. So what does Pilate say? And this is the concern. Command that the tomb be made secure till the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, which is what this all hocus pocus is about. You know that? That's all we're doing. He got stolen. I hate to pop your bubble. They just stole his body. They shot tranquilizer darts at the guards. They got his body out, sealed it again. The guys woke up, you know, are you okay? Well, the lightning hits you, whatever happened. Stole the body, he's gone. And now we got a great story and Easter. Easter, this is wonderful. He's alive! And it's all just a big magic trick. That's what they were afraid of. They were afraid they'd steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. We don't want him deceiving anybody else with this being dying and raising from the dead mess. We do not accept him as the Messiah. You know what? That may be your problem too. If you refuse to acknowledge him as the Messiah, then none of this is going to happen anyway. See, if you can't start with this is Jesus, Son of God, born of a virgin, sinless life and all that, if you can't get that going, who cares if he dies? And certainly he's not going to be raised from the dead because he's not anybody anyway. Pilate said to them, all right, you got a guard. Whatever you need, go your way, make it as sure as you know how. You do whatever you got to do to get your little trick thing covered up so you're happy that he didn't get stolen. But don't be coming back here telling me you didn't get it secure and now you got more problems. Gave him a guard to go watch this tomb. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They set themselves up. Now you got the people in the audience coming up watching and saying, okay, we're sure there's no way he's getting out. You can't get a better setup than this. And I got plenty more verses, so don't be discouraged. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is the prestige part. And remember what the prestige was? It seals the deal, brings the handkerchief back. It's not enough to make something disappear. You have to bring it back. And literally, the Romans and the Jews have participated in securing this tomb to make sure there's nothing else that could be happening but him being raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, look at this. Moreover, brethren, 15 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. This is Paul writing to a church in a place called Corinth. It's like west of Athens, a few miles. Which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, he says, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ, and look what he goes on this argument. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Like it can't happen. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So it is more hypocrisy because here we are saying he was raised from the dead, and if he wasn't, now we're really messing you up, trying to get you to believe something's not even true. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We are the sorriest bunch of feel bad for those folks down there. They think somebody was raised from the dead. That's the dumbest thing in the world to believe. And they go down there and sing about it and wave their hands about it and bring sheep in and try to explain it. And what are they doing? Why don't you people get you alive? Come have fun with us. You know what? If you're having so much fun, why are you listening to me? And why do you sit wherever you are listening to this and go, you know what? There's something to this because my life sucks. And I don't know what to do about it because I'm having a little bit of fun, but you know what? My fun's doing me now. Whatever your deal is, you know what? It's not working or you wouldn't be listening. There's got to be more. And even if you pull all that stuff off and never get caught, let me tell you something. There's a good chance you're going to die. Big possibility. Like a big possibility. You say, well, that's not happening to me. I'm not going to think about that. Just as long as you can do that, you do that. See how that works out for you. You know what? You're going to die. There's no getting ready after the fact. So you say, well, why are you all animated and all, you know, it's just hocus pocus anyway. No, it's not hocus pocus. It's real.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
All right, now here's the simplicity, and I'm going to try to shut it down with this. And here's how simple it is. If you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, my book says I'll be saved. Do you believe that? Now you say, I ain't clapping because I don't believe that. All I'm telling you is that's the deal. It's not something you go out there and get somewhere. It is literally on the tip of your tongue right now. And all you've got to say to yourself with him is, I believe that you are the Lord Jesus and that God raised you from the dead. I want to be saved. I do not want to get left. And I'm going to give something up, I know. But there is nothing I got that's not worth trading in on eternal life and abundant life. So you can have all my crap, and I'm going to take all yours and say thank you and go, wow, what a deal. Did he ever get the wrong end of the deal? It is not hocus pocus. It is truth. And the problem is you're going to have to die to prove me wrong if you don't believe it. Or you're going to have to take a step of faith and say, God, man, I don't get it all. I don't even see it all. But I have seen enough light to know there's power. And I need you. And I've never found any other religion, anybody else, anything else that's ever even come close to what I feel right now. I'm going to respond. It's on the tip of my tongue. I believe that you're the Lord Jesus and that God raised you from the dead and you can be saved.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.